Welcome to Liberated Living Ministries with John and Beverly Sheesby. You are listening to the Seed to Seed message for July 2014.
Grace to you and greetings to you from a hot Glenpool, Oklahoma, where summer is here with a vengeance. Temperature right now at 5 o'clock in the afternoon is 101 degrees Fahrenheit or 38 degrees centigrade. It's wonderful to be in a cool office and sharing this introduction with you and preparing you for today's message. I do want to ask you again to be praying for our family. Brad, our son, who has been on staff for 8 years at New Life Church in Colorado Springs, first of all as head of web development and then as associate worship pastor, has resigned and from his position there. And so he and Jess are really seeking the Lord as to what their future holds. So I ask you to be praying for them during this transition time. It's not an easy time for them, and so we would really appreciate your prayers for them. And then also for our daughter Tracy and Matt, they still don't have a home. They've been waiting on a house that they really are keen to buy, but the bank is taking a long time to make a decision on a short sale, and as yet they don't have an answer. So pray for them that they'll get a speedy resolution to that situation. Otherwise, we're doing great. We're blessed. In fact, Brad and Jessica's children are coming down on Wednesday to spend a week with Nana and PJ, so we will have a full house with Matt and Tracy and their family with us, as well as Brad and Jessica's three children. So it'll be wonderful. This month's message, I know, will be a blessing to you. We deal with the whole issue of the curse that Paul speaks about in Galatians chapter 3. You know, the curse of the law, and that Jesus has redeemed us from the curse of the law, and so that the blessing of Abraham might come upon us. I pray that you are going to be blessed by the message. There's such an encouraging verse of scripture that God injects into Ezekiel 18, right in the Old Covenant, in which he says, there the word of the Lord came to me again, saying, what do you mean when you use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. As I live, says the Lord God, you shall no longer use this proverb in Israel. Behold, all souls are mine, the soul of the father as well as the soul of the son is mine. The soul who sins shall die. And so right in the middle of the law, where God said that he visits the iniquities of the fathers on the children unto the third and fourth generation, God interrupts that and says, it shall no more be said in Israel, the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. In other words, we are not responsible and we are not affected by the sin of previous generations. And what an encouraging promise that God gives to Israel right there in the middle of Ezekiel's prophecy. And it's a promise of what would come about through the new covenant and what Jesus would do in redeeming us from the curse of the law and bringing the blessing of Abraham upon us. So I pray that you will be wonderfully blessed as you listen to this message. Galatians 3 and verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in most things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Is that right?
No.
All things. Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. We'll come back to that. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. I'm going to start off with that verse and just make a statement, and then I'd like to pray as well. There is no greater blessing than God could have given to any one of us, but the gift as great as the gift of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
He is amazing because He is God. He is God indwelling every one of us. And the blessings of Abraham are all summed up in the gift of the Holy Spirit, His person, and His work in us. And this whole passage in Galatians 3 has been so focused on the person of the Holy Spirit. As Paul said, did you receive the Spirit through the works of the law, hearing of faith? Does he who keeps on supplying or ministering to you the Spirit and works miracles amongst you, does he do it by the works of the law, the hearing of faith? And you'll remember how I said back then that to the early church, when the Gentiles received the gift of the Holy Spirit, it was a indisputable sign to them that God had included the Gentiles in His purposes of salvation. Yes. The gift of the Spirit, when the Spirit fell. And we'll go back in prophecy and look at that. But Father, I ask you again tonight, just open up our eyes and our hearts to receive. Father, so many of us have been taught that everything is based on achievement. Everything is based on doing. It's so foreign to the way we've been raised in our culture, in religion, in our education system, and in every way, just to receive from your hand. It somehow feels so idle and so lazy. And yet we know that we can never give anything that we have not received. And anything that we attempt apart from receiving your grace is a work of the flesh and is worthless. And so I ask you to help us tonight to gain perspective. And I thank you, dear Lord, that you're going to break off of us words that people have spoken that have cursed us because untruths have been taught in the name of Jesus Christ. And so many have been under the curse of the law, not because we haven't been redeemed from under it, but because of ignorance. We've lived there. We've just accepted it as part of our identity in you. So I'm asking you to break off of us all false identities, everything that is not in accordance with the truth of your word, of the new covenant. I thank you, dear Lord, for your Holy Spirit's operation deep within our hearts to break us free from the bondages and from under the curse, supposed curse, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Isaiah 44 and verse 3 announces this amazing gift that God was going to pour out upon His people. And in it, Isaiah speaking, you know, with God's voice, and he addresses Jacob, Israel, and then he says this, I will pour water on him that is thirsty. I will pour floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit upon your descendants and my blessing upon your offspring. And that was a key promise for Israel as they anticipated the coming Messiah. In fact, some of you might have listened to the live broadcast of the meetings in Chicago, but on Sunday morning I preached on the gift of the Holy Spirit. And in John chapter 7 we have this amazing picture of Jesus going up to the Feast of Tabernacles. His brothers had said to him, why don't you go up to the feast? Because if you want to create a following, that's where you need to be. You need to be where the feast is. And Jesus said, my time has not yet come. He said, you guys go. And then the next day he goes up to the feast, but secretly, the Bible says. And then it tells us in verse 37, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood in the midst and said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth in me, as the scripture said, out of his belly will flow rivers of living water. This spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe in him should receive. In the Feast of Tabernacles, Israel remembered the supernatural provision in the wilderness. And they dwelt in tabernacles, and it was a memorial of God's amazing faithfulness to his people through their whole time in the wilderness. And every day there was a ritual that that one of the priests went through. They would go to the Pool of Siloam, and as you know, every Jew was expected to be at the three major feasts in Jerusalem, and so many pilgrims would have been there. And so a priest would go to the Pool of Siloam with the pilgrims who had come in for the feast and who would accompany him for that day, and he would draw water out of the Pool of Siloam and then in a procession go back to the temple, and he would pour water onto the altar. And there was an assigned song or psalm for every day that the people would sing, or, you know, it didn't have to be, just be a psalm. And the significance of the last day of the feast was this: on this day, because of the promise of Isaiah 44 and verse 3, the priest would only pretend to draw water out of the Pool of Siloam. He'd actually walk with an empty pitcher back to the temple. And then part of the ritual was that the one priest would pour water and the other would pour a pitcher of wine at the same time as they sang the song for that day. And the particular song for the last day of the feast was Isaiah 12, which includes the word, "Therefore with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation, and in that day shall ye say, Praise the Lord." And that's what Jesus is referencing when he says, "As the scripture has said," because there's no scripture that says, "Out of your belly will flow rivers of living water." But he was referencing the song that they were singing, that with joy you will draw water out of the wells of salvation. So the significance of the empty pitcher was, yet the promise is not yet fulfilled. We're awaiting the coming of the Spirit. The Messiah is going to usher in this age when the Spirit will be poured on us. Joel's prophecy, Joel chapter 2, they were all expecting, "I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh," except the Jews didn't get the vision of all flesh. They just thought it was for them. That's what was such a shock in Cornelius' house. When the Spirit was poured on the Gentiles, it says Cornelius and those who were with him were amazed.
Yes.
That on the Gentiles the Spirit was poured out, because they never expected the promise. Because Isaiah 44:3 says the promise is to, "I will pour water on those who are thirsty, I'll pour floods on the dry ground, I'll pour my Spirit on your descendants." "And my blessing on your offspring." But they thought of only natural descendants. But God had made a promise to Abraham, which is what Galatians is all about, that his descendants, and we saw this last month, those who are of faith are children of Abraham.
Yeah.
And those who are of faith get to inherit the Abrahamic blessing. And so that incredible blessing of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is made available to us through the fact that Jesus dealt with the curse of the law.
Yeah.
And we're going to go into that tonight, because this is what that passage is all about. But this is what I want you to get excited about, because this is all about the person of the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
And anybody who tries to bring you back under any part of the law, they are really, really stealing from you your greatest inherited blessing, and that is the gift of the Holy Spirit. Because you will lose the joy of the Holy Spirit the moment you get back under the law. It's all a tactic to seduce you into fear and suspicion against God, that his blessings aren't freely available to you. And so people will teach you about generational curses and a curse on you if you don't tithe. And watch out. It is all to steal your blessing of the free gift of God, which is unconditional and freely available to us as Gentiles.
Yes.
Because we are the seed of Abraham,
yes,
to faith in Jesus Christ. So let's deal with the curse. That's my introduction. It's good stuff. Okay. Paul does this amazing argument building, quoting from the Old Testament in these verses that we read. Look at verse 10. "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Now, you go on the internet if you'd like to do this and see what the rabbis say. And you know what the best that they can teach people is, do the best you can. But the issue is this, Israel, it wasn't about doing the best you could. It was about, cursed is everyone who doesn't abide by everything that was written in the law. But then God provided the sacrificial system to deal with the fact that nobody could keep the law. So every year atonement was made for their sin. But the Jews are no longer offering animal sacrifices. So where is their atonement? It's gone. Why? Because Jesus replaced the entire thing. You know, anything like I quoted to you last month, anybody who says that the Jews can be saved through the covenant of Moses, they're idiots. Honestly, because it's just, it's so unscriptural. You know, because without the sacrifices that were provided for Israel, the curse remains. Cursed is everyone who abides not by every word that is written in this law. That's the curse. Deuteronomy, you can write the reference down, Deuteronomy 27, 26. Okay, look at the next verse. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. For the just shall live by faith. That's Habakkuk chapter 2. And verse 4, the just shall live by faith. The word that is translated faith in Habakkuk 2 and verse 4 is only used one other time in the Bible. Its cognates, though, are used continually and predominantly are applied to God and to His faithfulness. But the word translated faith here only appears in Psalm 89, which is an incredible psalm about the faithfulness of God. He is absolutely faithful. It starts off with, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth I will make known your faithfulness to all generations. And he goes into the covenant with Abraham, the covenant with his people. It's a marvelous psalm about the faithfulness of God. And there's one place where this word is translated, but it's translated faithfulness. So this is the only place in the Bible, in the Old Testament, where you have this Hebrew word, the just shall live by faith. Why? Because Paul says in the next verse, the law is not of faith. Look at verse 12. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. I can remember having a discussion with a seminary student many years ago who wanted to argue and say, no, but it takes faith to keep the law. I said, well, the Bible says, Galatians 3, the law is not of faith. It doesn't take faith to keep the law. It just takes obedience. You just do what it says. And if you don't, you're cursed. The law is not of faith. The law is not of faith. Doesn't take faith to tithe. It takes a calculator. It's all you need. Obedience, 10%. Go for it. The law is not of faith. Okay, I'm saying that because I'm going to say a lot about the tithe tonight, just simply because of this whole thing of the curses that are being spoken over so many believers across the body of Christ. That no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. That's such a foundational, rudimentary statement. But Paul takes it up in the book of Romans, and obviously here, and other, and in Hebrews, it's there. Hebrews 10, I believe it is. And if my righteous servant shall live by faith, and if he turns back, I have no pleasure in him. That was at the end of Hebrews 10, when we studied that passage. Then he says, yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. This is Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 5. Then he goes, and this is the verse we want to get into, verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Okay, if you have been around Christian church as long as I have, you have heard that we can be cursed. Christians can be cursed. We've had people write books on generational curses, and of course preachers, in trying to put pressure on people to give their tithe and keep the institution going, have threatened with Malachi chapter 3 and the threat of the curse. And so there are a lot of people who still believe that they are subject to being cursed. And you say, well, what is the answer to that? I believe with all of my heart Christ redeemed us from the curse. I think that's pretty clear. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. So that, see, and here's what people miss, so that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. The curse of the law was you gotta do it all to get the blessing. The blessing of Abraham is you don't have to do a thing to get the blessing, because it's of grace. You receive it by faith. And so there's so many Christians who live in confusion. Now, you know, I've been reading a most interesting book. I'm not encouraging you all to run out and buy it, because you need discernment in reading it. But it's a book called Outwitting the Devil, written by Napoleon Hill originally. Napoleon Hill in 1919 wrote the book Think and Grow Rich. And a year later he wrote this book, Conversation with the Devil, and his wife said, you will never publish that book. Because in it he claims to have had a conversation with the devil in front of the Washington Monument, and it's absolutely brilliant. There's a lot of stuff in there that's not biblical, that's why I'm not encouraging everyone to read it. But it's so full of insightful truth as to how the devil operates. And this is what the devil reveals to Napoleon Hill. He says, religion does me such a favor, because religion operates by putting fear on people. He says, I love preachers who are always threatening their churches with hell, because it puts fear on people. I love when people, he looked at the whole education system and the church, and he says they're working hand in glove to keep people in my domain, because they teach people not to think for themselves, but just to submit to authority and to just believe what the person with authority tells you, and not to use your own mind to reason through. For example, the whole thing, can a Christian be cursed? Well, if you know the scriptures, then it's obvious. A Christian cannot be cursed, unless you believe it. See, and here's what I'm going to say to you. Can a Christian be cursed? A Christian can have whatever he wants. Here's the simple truth. On that magnificent day where Jesus performed most of his miracles in one day, that is recorded for us in Matthew 8 and Matthew chapter 9, and it gives a phenomenal day in the life of Jesus. But all through the day, he's having these most amazing encounters, and faith is just rising up. In the one case, it's the faith of four friends who drops their friend in front of Jesus. And what the Bible says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the man, rise, take up your bed and walk. And you'll remember that big interaction. And then you'll remember, calls Matthew, and then Matthew provides a feast in his home, and while he's there, the disciples of John and the disciples of Jesus are having a conversation, or disciples of John and the disciple of the Pharisees are having a conversation with Jesus' disciples and saying, why don't you guys fast? We're always fasting. And Jesus launches into the most amazing revelation that you cannot make the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them. That we're in a new covenant, a new era, and you can't take a piece of a new garment and patch it onto an old garment. It's going to tear. What you do is you throw away the old garment and just lay hold of the new garment. He's talking about the new covenant. And then, you remember that Jairus arrives. And Jairus, says, come, my daughter is sick. And as Jesus goes, the woman with the issue of blood
says, if I just touch the hem of his garment. So there's faith all over. I mean, just it's a beautiful day in the life of Jesus. And so she gets healed. Jairus' daughter gets raised from the dead. And then he's passing down the road and two blind men call out to him and say, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on us. And Jesus walks on. And so the Bible says when he comes into the house, he said to them, do you believe that I am able to do this? What did they ask? They didn't ask for healing, they asked for mercy. See, some blind men are smarter than people with eyes. They see clearer. Because they realized if they get mercy, they get everything. If you get the Spirit, you get everything. If He gives you the gift of the Holy Spirit, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? Wow! Oh, this is good. Do you believe that I'm able to do this? And they said, yes, Lord. And he says, according to your faith, be it unto you. And they received mercy. And mercy was released to them in the fact that the Bible says, and Jesus reached out and touched them, and instantly they received their sight. But what they believed for was mercy. Here's the issue. The curse tells you, if you don't do it, you don't get it. If you don't perfectly obey, you get cursed. You will not get the blessing. Jesus comes and he is the walking, talking mercy seat of God. And two blind men recognized it. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on us. And Jesus was like, whoa, these guys get it. They didn't say, heal us, Jesus. They said, have mercy on us. So that's why, you know, he doesn't respond to them. I love the way he waits till he gets in the house and then he says to them, you guys, do you really believe that I'm able to do this? Do you understand, in essence, that when you asked me for mercy, you were treating me as the source of blessing, as equal with God? Yes, Lord. Jesus said, according to your faith be it unto you. Now I want to tell you, that becomes a principle that I believe is for all of us. According to your faith be it unto you. What you believe for, what you believe is going to be what you receive. Conversely, what you fear is what you receive. So if you were the devil, which would you work hard on? Just causing people to live in fear. And my entire spiritual life for many, many years until 1982, when God gave me the revelation of grace from Galatians and the book of Romans, was governed by fear. Fear was the dominant motivation of my entire spiritual existence. And I never realized how all encroaching it was. That everything that I did in my spiritual life was relating to the fact that if I don't do what he wants me to do, then I disqualify myself from the blessing and the prize. How tragic. What does that tell you? That tells we don't believe in the mercy of God. That believes we don't believe in the gospel, the grace of God. That tells you that we believe more in the power of the enemy than we do in the power of the redemptive work of Jesus. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. It's good.
Yes.
Now, we're going to get to this in Galatians chapter 4, but I've got to just touch on this because it's in this verse. Do you realize that Jesus could not have been born in any other time in order for the scripture to have been fulfilled to redeem us from the curse? So when Paul says in Galatians 4 verse 4, in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born of under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Why? Because crucifixion only began to be used in the Roman Empire after the birth of Jesus. It started in the Persian, in Iraq, in the Persian Empire. Crucifixion started to be used. Then it spread to Egypt, Alexandria, and the Greeks adopted it from there. But the Romans only started using crucifixion. The language, the common language of the world was the language Greek, which is the most expressive language in the world, which is a perfect language for biblical revelation. But the Romans only started crucifying after the birth of Jesus. And for Jesus to take away the curse, He had to hang on a tree. Isn't that right? That's exactly what the Bible says. That's why Paul quotes this. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. God said, if you hang somebody, you know, and it was usually a common thief, a robber was hung. If you hang them, you are to take them down from the off that tree at nightfall and bury them, lest you pollute the land, He said, because cursed is everyone who dies hanging on a tree. Jesus could only die one death, a crucifixion. Perfect timing. See, that's why Galatians says, He was born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were... And Jesus had to be born under that law. He had to be the offspring of Abraham through the Jewish lineage. He had to be born there, under that time, in under that law, so that He could die cursed, so that we never have to live under a curse again. Isn't that fun?
Yes.
Fullness of time, perfect time. If Jesus hadn't died on a tree, we would not be free of the curse. Okay. God had it all planned. Let's deal with these curses. Read a quote to you. Don't give the first portion of your income to the mortgage company, because the mortgage company does not have the power to bless your finances. Only God does. Don't give the first portion to the electric company. The electric company cannot bless your finances. Only God can. Would you rather live with 100% of your income and all of it cursed, or 90% of your income and all of it blessed? That's what the Bible says. That's a quotation from a preacher. The Bible does not say that. The Bible does not say that. That theology comes from the fact that there has been a presupposition assumed that the tithe, because it predates the law, doesn't fall under the law as something that Jesus redeemed us from underneath. But with that same argument, as those of you who were here when I taught, let my people go, circumcision predated the giving of the law. Isn't that right? Abraham was circumcised, and so were his offspring. So does that mean that circumcision is not included under the mandate of the law because it pre-existed the law? No. It's included in the law, and tithing is included in the law. And whether you like it or not, it is encompassed in the law. In other words, cursed is everyone who does not precisely abide by everything that the Bible teaches about tithing. So, the fact that the church demands you bring the tithe to the church is in error, because the law says you should put back the tithe and then once a year take that money to Jerusalem and go and have a party with your family and go and feast with your family. So the teaching that you bring the tithe into the church storehouse is in contradiction of the law. It's insane. I'm just pointing out the insanity of the whole teaching. See, the law demands only in the third year do you take the tithe to Jerusalem to the priests. The rest of the time it was your holiday bonus. It was your vacation bonus.
Thank you.
To rejoice before the Lord. And God said, if you don't celebrate with joy before me, you will go into captivity. I'm serious about you having fun. And the teaching on the tithe is serious about keeping you out of fun.
Yes.
Keeping you in total fear. Some of you have heard my testimony. When God started showing me, I mean, I got the revelation of grace in 82, but I continued tithing faithfully for a couple of years. And Bev and I were members of First Baptist Euless when God spoke to me and He said, son, quit tithing. And, there was the discussion. He said, you're not tithing by faith. I said, oh yes I am. I'm believing you. And He said, stop tithing and you'll see what has motivated you tithing. And when I quit tithing, fear overwhelmed me. Come on, some of you experienced that. And things started going wrong in your lives and the fear intensified and the enemy said, that's because you're not tithing anymore. You should just go back to tithing. Come on, we've all been tested like that. And God says, I'm just showing you your heart. You were motivated by fear because now you're afraid that you know, I mean, I've preached this. If you don't give your tithe, God will put you in the hospital and have you'll take your tithe out. I use those words, you know, like an appendix being taken out. What insanity. So we just believed. And then, that was my big fear. I knew that the pastor checked the giving records. And I wanted to have a spotless reputation in that church as a spirit-filled believer. And this big fear that they check my giving record and I'm not tithing. You know, what do they think? What will the leadership think about me? It's subtle, boys and girls. It's really subtle. But you see, what is your motivation? The Bible says the law is not of faith. You're not tithing out of faith. If you were giving out of faith, it would be by hearing the Spirit, yes, not by using a calculator.
Yes. Yes.
So I want to say categorically, it's impossible for you to be cursed by not tithing because you've been redeemed from the curse of the law. That is part of the curse spoken under the law. It is not spoken in the New Testament. Right?
Right.
I mean, I shouldn't even have to say that. But the way it's going like a wildfire across churches in this nation. And if you talk to somebody and tell them about that you've been set free, they look at you like you came from a different planet. What about generational curses? People have made their identity writing books on generational curses and all the rest of it. And you know what? When you see the similarities in your personality and with your parents, it's easy to tell me, well, maybe, you know, I'm just under a curse because of, you know, kind of thing. And man, we just buy into spiritual nonsense when we don't understand genetic issues, you know, things that are passed down and also things that are passed down in the spirit. But we believe it's generational curses. It ain't generational curses. Now, let me tell you why. Do you remember in the law, God spoke about Exodus 20 and repeated it in Deuteronomy chapter 6, that He'll visit the iniquities of the fathers on the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. But showing mercy to thousands. So the punishment of sin, of the iniquities of the people who hate Him, are to the third and fourth generation. Showing mercy is to thousands of generations. And just so that you're absolutely sure, if you want to write this down, you can go and look at this, Deuteronomy 7 and verse 9. It's very clear that he says there, thousands of generations. So we got three or four thousands. That's at least 2,000. Thousands, plural. At least 2,000 generations. And we worry about the three and four. I remember I was jogging one day, and I was meditating on that, and the Lord said to me, did your daddy hate me? I said, no, he loved you. He was a godly man, you know. He had issues, but he loved you, and he was a preacher of the gospel for all of his time. And he said, "Did your granddaddy hate me?" I said, "No, he was a man of God as well, you know." And he took me back in the generations. And then he said, "Do you realize that you're not in those generations anymore because you're my son? So even if I was visiting the iniquities of the fathers to the third and fourth generations, that's not your generation anymore. You're my son. You're born of my spirit. Doesn't pertain to you any longer." That's pretty good. But even if that wasn't true, folks, he shows mercy to thousands. So he said, "I'm obligated by your father's love for me. I'm obligated by that to show mercy for thousands of generations." Here's my theory. If you don't understand justification by faith alone, you're always looking for something to do to try to deal with how you feel about how badly you feel about yourself.
Yeah.
So you're always looking for somebody to give you another teaching, another theory, another thing to do to try and listen, hey, I'm all for emotional healing. I'm all for dealing with unforgiveness toward parents because of stuff that can pass down. You know, I've done enough emotional healing with people to recognize that stuff can even come in your mother's womb. If your mother is full of fear or if there's rejection in your mother's womb, that can pass down upon you. But you're not cursed by that. Because when you come into Christ, that's all gone and dealt with. Can you believe that? Can you receive that?
Yes.
Absolutely. Now, here's the problem. What can I be cursed? And I'm going to say this to you. Yes, you can if you want to. You can be cursed. And I'll tell you how. Because Paul tells us how. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. Verse 2. "Indeed, I, Paul..." It's like Paul's sort of just pulling his rank here and establishing his credentials. He says, "Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, if you tithe, Christ will profit you nothing." Well, how can you put tithing in there? Absolutely, because it's what people say you have to do to earn the blessings of God this day. People are still teaching that the blessings of God are conditional upon your giving. And so we have to put it, I've said this time and time again, if Paul were alive today, he wouldn't be addressing circumcision. He'd be saying, "You foolish Christians, who has bewitched you to believe that you've got a tithe? If you are circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing." You can interpolate, put in there whatever you want of activity that you believe. If you have a daily quiet time, Christ will profit you nothing. If you think by that, having that quiet time, you are earning favor with God. Having a daily quiet time, there's nothing wrong with that unless you're believing for that to protect you from boogeyman. I've read my Bible and prayed, so I'm blessed today. No, you're blessed because the blessing of Abraham has come upon you in Christ Jesus. You've received the gift of the Holy Spirit. You're blessed going in, going out, yes, rising up when you lay down, whatever you're doing. And because it's the blessing of Abraham, you're even blessed when you're bad.
Yeah.
Do you realize that God fulfilled His promise to Abraham of getting wealth to that boy? The two occasions when he gained the most wealth was the two occasions when he lied about his wife.
Amen.
God was showing Abraham, "Abraham, this is not about you and anything that you might think you've done to qualify. I am showing you that it's all of grace. It's all because of my promise to you. And I am faithful to my promise. And even if you blow it, boy, that's not going to cancel the fact that I'm going to get wealth to you. So lie about your wife and I'll make Pharaoh pile riches on you." Go read Genesis chapter 12. So much so that in Genesis 13 and verse 3 it says, Abraham was gloriously rich. Kabod. Heavily. Gloriously rich. With cattle and flocks and servants and gold and silver. Through Pharaoh. While he was lying about Sarah. Yeah. Do you understand that when Paul goes on and says this, look at the next verse. He says, but I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. So that's the thing. If you become circumcised, you have an obligation to keep the whole law. If you tithe, you are obligated to keep the whole law. Understand this, please. That's why, you know, Bertie Brits from South Africa, we were in a conference with him in Missouri. But he recently preached a message. Tithing can kill you. Because it can. It can put you under the curse of the law. Because you're believing that you have to do this in order to please God and stay in His favor. And you have negated grace. In fact, Paul says you have fallen from grace. Look at the next verse. You have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. Doesn't mean you've lost your salvation. It just means that you've moved out of that realm of grace to where now you are obligated to keep the law and where you can experience the effects of not obeying the entire law. It is dangerous to compromise a little bit with the law. Paul goes on to say, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. See, if you just permit one little area that you say, well, I've got to do this in order to be pleasing to God, you've just compromised the entire thing. The little leaven leavens the entire lump. You are obligated, if you believe that one thing is necessary in order to be pleasing to God, you are obligated to do everything that is required in the law. So please, I beg of you, don't tithe. By all means, be a giver. Because that's your Father's DNA. And if you're born of His Spirit, you'll be a giver. But your birthright as a new covenant believer is to hear the Spirit's voice. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Don't you let one man intimidate you into giving. You hear the Spirit and only do what the Spirit tells you to do. And if the Spirit tells you to do what Bev and I were having breakfast together, there's a little restaurant behind our offices, and I like to go and eat there. And Bev sometimes joins me, and we were there, and there was a young man in the parking lot had been walking around, and with an older man, and they were in a beaten up Suburban. The Holy Spirit said to Bev, "Go and buy them breakfast." And so I just admit, you know, I looked at that shabby old Suburban, and I thought, well, they're a rough crowd, and I'm thinking, I'm not sure about this, but my wife, she's bold. When she hears the Spirit, she walked out to the old man sitting in the Suburban and said, "I'd like to buy you breakfast." And the old man was so moved. He said, "We're in such a financial need. My son is in the loan place trying to get a loan." They'd been there since early that morning because the old man had health issues. So we just gave money to the restaurant and said, "Feed them." That's hearing the Spirit. That's giving by the Spirit. That's much more satisfying than having your name heralded in a church because you're the big giver who tithes. Come on, people. Your birthright is to hear the Spirit of God and be led by the Spirit of God. See, he has the whole thing. Paul made the statement in Romans chapter 14. Whatsoever is not of faith is what?
Sin.
It's sin. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. He said it in the context of this. He said, don't let another man's conscience govern your eating and drinking. He was talking about food offered to idols, and he's saying, man, we're free. There is nothing evil in and of itself. But he said, if your eating offends another brother, then it's better not to do it. But then he deals with this whole thing of conscience. And in this last verse he says, if you have any doubt, listen, If you have any doubt, and the word for doubt there is the same word wavering from James. He that wavers, and let not that man think that he shall receive anything from the Lord. You see, if you have a doubt that God's grace is unconditional to you, and you believe that you've got to do something in order to earn some blessing from Him, you have just done something which totally contradicts righteousness by faith, and therefore you have sinned. You've fallen from grace. And sin being missing the mark. You've missed the mark. Because He redeemed you from under the law that you might hear His voice as a son and a daughter, to be led by the Spirit and obey His promptings. What can cause you to fall from grace? Just two things. Unbelief and unforgiveness. Unbelief expressed in that circumcision. Because you'll only get circumcised out of unbelief. You'll only be circumcised if you don't believe that Jesus' blood was sufficient sacrifice. Isn't that right? See, and I'm telling you, that's all that the enemy wants to do. He wants to just sow 1 ounce of fear in you so that you waver about, am I right with God, or do I need to do this to be right with Him? God, before He cut covenant with Abraham and came to him in Genesis 15 and verse 1, and before He started, He said, Abraham, before we even get started on this, this is my little interpretation, my paraphrase, I just want you to know, you've got me. He said, Abraham, I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. I am, not I will be if you believe me or if you obey me or if you do whatever. I am, I am, I am, I am your exceedingly great reward. If you're waiting to earn a reward, you have me. And then He said, let me take you outside, boy. And He showed him the stars and He said, so shall your seed be. And the Bible says, Abraham believed God and it was accounted him for righteousness. I am your reward. You have me. I love that. That's God. He comes to you and says, it doesn't matter which you choose. I just want you to know it's okay with me. I love you. Because it's all about grace. He cannot disqualify you from anything because you blew it. Because Jesus redeemed us from the curse of the law of not getting it all right, so that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Let me ask you this question. Why do you think the devil wants to minimize you in the area? I'm going to pick on the tithe again just because it's such a prevalent one in the Church of Jesus Christ. Why does he want to pick on something like that to keep you bound with fear? I'll tell you why. Because you are called as the seed of Abraham to bless all the families of the earth. You were called, like Abraham, to great wealth. And God doesn't look for your qualifications to get wealth into your hand. He's just looking for a believer who will believe Him. Yes. Come on. Yes. See, there's nothing as selfish as poverty. There's nothing as selfish as lack. And accepting lack as somehow being a sign of spiritual blessing. No, no, no. If you are called to be a blessing to all the families of the earth, through your seed, all the families of the earth will be blessed. That seed is Jesus, and through Jesus, we have become blessed to be a blessing to all the families of the earth. And the enemy wants to minimize your blessing by getting you bound up with fear in the limitations of a tithe. Instead of being able to hear the Father's voice and do exactly what He says to do. Please hear me. It's all a fight against your call and your identity as a son of Abraham to bless all the families of the earth. God wants to give you an abundance. Bev and I stayed on the farm of a precious couple many years ago who had been in ministry and they'd gone farming. And God had prospered them in the farming, but he lived with this incredible guilt over the fact that he wasn't a tither. Because he had gone to Bible school when he prepared for ministry that had taught the absolute necessity of tithing and so on. And so we stayed in their home, did a 3-week meeting in that town and had time to pour into him. I just released him from the tithe and started prophesying over him, and they'd had no rain in that particular part of the world, and the Lord gave me a prophetic word that we were going to have copious showers, and the heavens opened up in the 3rd week of that meeting and we had rain. It was wonderful. Everyone was so happy. But that guy got totally free of the fear of the tithe. And I prophesied over him that God was going to give him inventive ideas as far as farming was concerned, and God was going to prosper him beyond his wildest dreams. And years later, I went there and I drove with him and he said, "Look at what has happened." God gave me all these incredible ideas and he started sharing the ideas with me and it was phenomenal, you know, kind of thing. And he said, "That all happened when I got free of the fear relating to the tithe. And I started to just listen to the voice of the Spirit like you told me." See, the enemy wants to limit you rather than to see you prosper. He wants you to believe that the blessings are contingent upon what you do, rather than to believe that you are the seed of Abraham. You're the heirs of Abraham's blessings. And you have received the gift of the Holy Spirit, as we said 2 months ago, as the earnest of your inheritance, the down payment. The Holy Spirit is the engagement ring. He's the guarantee. He's God's word to you saying, "If I give you my Spirit, there's nothing that I would withhold from you." So here's the thing, and I've been meditating on this over the last few weeks because God brought me back to this. I was meditating on my testimony, you know, and how he started me on this road to grace. And it was through the simple word that that crazy lay preacher said in our businessmen's fellowship in Weru in Zimbabwe in 1981 when he preached on Romans 5:17, and he said, "The way to reign is to receive." From Romans 5:17, "How much more shall they who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ?" And he kept saying, "The way to reign is to receive." And I kept arguing with him. If you've read the book, The Birthright, you know about what went on. And I sat there getting absolutely mad at him because he was saying, "The way to reign is to receive." Yeah. And I'm thinking, it's not that simple. My entire theological structure was built upon the importance of obedience, not faith. I was old covenant all the way. But that started it. Because I said, "Lord, I don't even know how to receive. All I know is how to perform and achieve." And so it started my journey on learning how to receive. And the biggest thing that I have learned to receive is the reality of my righteousness. That's it. When I can stand in front of the mirror and say, "That dude is as righteous as is possible for any person to be. Because my righteousness comes from Jesus." And the enemy says, "But what about this? What about..." Got nothing to do with it. The Father declared me to be righteous. I can't get any more righteous. I can't be in any greater right standing with Him. The blessing of Abraham. I'm blessed to be a blessing. And as I receive that blessing, the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, I reign in life. Doesn't that sound wonderful? Reign as a king, reigning over circumstances. Does that mean you'll never have problems? No. It just means, like I taught when we were in the Hebrews, if stuff goes wrong, you know God is not mad at you. Yeah. It happens to everybody. We're living in an imperfect world with broken people who do stupid things. And we're living in an unredeemed nature that is still groaning and travailing, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. So stuff happens out there. But you reign. Because you don't get into depression knowing that God, you're thinking that God is mad at you and that's why things have gone wrong. See, if you never doubt the Father's love for you, you sail through adversity. Because you know, He's got a plan on the other side. I mean, I've been repeating Bev's little thing over and over again. The Lord showed Bev years ago, I mean, she was looking at the children of Israel coming out of Egypt and coming to the Red Sea. And there's Pharaoh's army behind, a Red Sea in front of them, and the desert on the one side, mountains on the other side, and they cry out to God. And God says, what are you standing here crying out? Move forward. Well, there's a river, you know. And you remember how the river parted, Moses goes through, and Egypt, the Egyptians are all killed. And the thing that the Lord said to Bev, was Pharaoh driving them out, or was God leading them out? If you focus on Pharaoh, you'll get full of fear, unforgiveness, resentment. If you focus on the hand of God, you say, yea, God, where are you leading me to? You have the blessing of Abraham upon you, and it's unconditional. So that when stuff happens, you just say, I see my Father's hand in this whole thing. I'm not going to allow bitterness to rob me of one day of joy by focusing on what people did wrong to me. But I'm going to focus on my Father's face. When He puts forth His sheep, He goes before them, and the sheep follow Him because the sheep know His voice. Do I focus on the shepherd, or do I focus on the situation? You're not just blessed to be a blessing. You're blessed to be blessed so that you can be a blessing. Don't give it all away. Receive it. God wants you to be blessed. Man, He wants you to be happy. You know, for years I cursed myself because I had such a fear of poverty. I was raised in poverty that I kept saying this thing, God would never give me wealth because He knows that I don't know how to handle money. I cursed myself with that. And then God pulled me up short. And what He showed me, He gave me this little thing. Wealth gained by human effort has the power of corruption within it. But wealth gained through my covenant promise brings with it the blessing of the power to manage it. He says, don't fear what I give you by covenant promise. It's unearned. It doesn't depend upon your ability. And with it, I'll give you the ability. And I quit cursing myself with that. But then what I did do, I began to study wealth management and educate myself. And I still do to this day. I read books. Because if I'm going to be a blessing to all the families of the earth, I need to know how to manage wealth and cause wealth to increase as God brings it to me. And so to me, I'm so excited about the rest of my life because that's what I know is the next phase of ministry. It's blessing all the families of the earth. It's the management of wealth. It's been breaking off all of the curse of words and stuff from the law so that I can inherit the blessing of Abraham and so that I can use it to bless the families of the earth. And it's given me such a joy and such an excitement. I sit on my back porch and dream about it every day, blessing the families of the earth, asking the Lord for visions and ideas and so on. It's just wonderful. Why? Because that's my calling. That's your calling. See, that was His word that brought me from Zimbabwe. I was sitting under my jacaranda tree in my backyard in Gweru in Zimbabwe in 1981 when God began to speak to me and said, I want to use you to bless all the families of the earth. And I thought, that's ridiculous. I'm living in the middle of Africa, a little preacher in a little church in the middle of nowhere. But I laid hold of it by faith. I didn't even tell Bev because she would have thought, you're so arrogant to think God's going to use you to bless. But I laid hold of it there. And the first part of it was this whole revelation of grace. Because apart from grace, he couldn't get it to me. You understand that? I would have disqualified myself continually. And so I had to first understand grace and how to receive the abundance of grace and to enjoy the blessing of God as His Son. Yesterday driving down, I always love to refer to it, but we got to the same place in the road, Highway 75, where God had spoken to me years ago when I said, God, it's so wonderful to see my children so well provided for. And He said, now you know how I feel. And as we passed that spot yesterday, I spoke that out loud to Bev. I said, now you know how I feel where I'm when I see my children so well provided for. Mm-hmm. Papa loves it.
Amen.
So that's why He's been freeing you from the law. Not to become a lazy, good for nothing, lying around, waiting to go to heaven. But for you to get the vision of being an heir of God. And we're going to get to that when we get to Galatians. Well, I'm going to talk about heirs. Heirs don't wait for daddy to peg to get the inheritance and squander it. Heirs who are true sons become wealth managers of the Father's resources. If you're no longer servants, you're sons. And if you're sons, you're heirs. Get a big vision for your life. Nothing small. You see, the vision of just making ends meet is too small for us. The vision of just paying your debts, you know, paying your house and then getting a little bigger house, that's too small for a son of Abraham. Let me tell you what you are. Romans chapter 4. Let me read it to you. For the promise that he would be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. You're an heir of the world.
Yeah.
You are an heir of the world. Get a world vision. Come on. Change the world. Oh, excuse me. I just get beside myself. So, Father, expand our minds. Expand us on the inside. Father, we've grown up with all this fear of lack and fear of poverty and the limitation on the inside. Would you just break that off of us and give us the vision of being a joint heir with Christ, an heir of God? It's my Father's world. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Give us a vision of touching the world, inheriting the world, being a blessing throughout the whole world.
This is the conclusion of this message. You've been listening to the ministry of John and Beverly Sheesby. For more information on this and other available teachings, please visit our website at www.liberatedliving.com. God bless you and thank you for listening.